A number of years ago, I was holding a meeting in Jasper, Texas. And before lunchtime, my wife and I decided to go for a walk. The place we were staying, the man lived right by the big thicket. So we went to the big thicket, and there was supposedly a pathway, and we took off for a little walk. Well, they didn't have it well marked. And our little walk turned into a long walk because we got lost. And after we were gone for quite some time, they got very concerned. They even got one of these big bull horns and sounded it. We couldn't hear it. We were in the middle of the big thicket. And so, fortunately, I told my wife, and I said, I'm going to go ahead. You stay right there where I can see you. Don't leave. And see if there's a path up here. Couldn't find one, so we had to trace our way back. We made it quite a bit later. But here we were in the middle of this big thicket, completely lost. All around is trees and shrubbery and bushes. If we would have had a compass, maybe it could have directed us out of that confusion and led us back to the place that we were staying. And that's what a compass does. It gives you direction. We're going to talk this morning about a moral compass. When Israel was in Egypt, they were in a forest, a very dense forest of idolatry and superstition. Had been for several hundred years. On the scene appears a man by the name of Moses. He writes a book. And this book was designed in the face of all of that confusion and ignorance to give them a moral and spiritual compass for their lives. So how did that compass do that? Well, here's how he began the book. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The idea that there's one true living God, one creator, one being that's worthy of our worship and reverence and service is a beginning point. There are no other gods. There are no other beings. There are no other things that control our life and to which we should look for the pattern of living and for health and sustenance. In Deuteronomy, when Moses was reminding the people of the events at Mount Sinai, when God appeared on the mountain, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 15, he said, so watch yourselves. Since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. No form. What does God look like? They didn't see any form. So that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. What does God look like if you could draw it? I do not know. They saw nothing. No imagery at all. He said, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth. This God that you saw in Sinai. This God that empowered me to write this book, Genesis, that was confirmed by the miracles of the Exodus. This God is not like any animal of the earth. The likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky. The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground. The likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. So there's nothing man can fashion, build, that represents this being. Nothing. Whether it be a bracelet, a necklace, a golden image, whatever it may be, you cannot do it. Then he said, beware not to lift your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven. and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord, that is the Lord Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord has taken you and brought you from the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession. I don't know what all Israel might have heard during that 200 to 400 years they were in oppression in Egypt. All of the various ideas of the people they worked around and worked for. No doubt there were concepts that were represented by the images of the buildings that they went into. But here is a compass out of that. Forget all of that and start with, in the beginning, God created. That's the beginning point. Not only was that held up to Israel, when you get over to the book of Acts in chapter 17, later in the city of Athens, some 1,500 years later, we see Paul of this idolatrous city. If you go around town in Athens, you're going to see idols, all kind of gods. People from all over came to Athens with all kind of religious views. It was a dense forest of confusion and ignorance, superstition. So how is Paul going to lead them out of this dense forest? Where does he start? Let's look at Acts chapter 17 and in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it. Where did he start? He started where Moses started. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He went on to say, he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to dwell upon the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So here you've got these people of all different languages and cultures, all different gods. But he said there's one God. He's the one that gives you life. He's the one that controls your daily affairs. He's the one that determines which nation is in power at this particular time and how long it will be in power. And then he says in verse 27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. So you're lost in the forest. You don't know which way to turn. This tree looks like that tree. This religion looks like that religion. This one's a little bit different. That one's a little bit different. Where do I go? How do I get out of this forest of confusion? You start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know what you do in the morning when you get up. But this is one refreshing thing to me. I get up in the morning. I'm thankful to get on my knees and acknowledge this God. There may be a lot of things in this old world I don't understand. I don't like a lot of the things that are going on. It seems to me men have turned things upside down. But there's one thing I know. I've got a compass, and it points to God. And I can get on my knees and acknowledge Him, that He's the one that carried me through the night. He's the one in whom I live and move and have my being. And whatever may happen throughout my affairs of the day, the first and foremost consideration is this God that gives me life and determines everything about it. And so here's a compass, a moral compass in life that grants stability and direction for our lives that starts with God. But as Moses wrote this book to help Israel out of the confusion and ignorance that had surrounded them, he goes on in this first chapter to provide some other direction. Look over in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 3. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Look down, if you will, further in verse 9. God said, Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Now, I've only selected two verses, but you could read the whole chapter and see this repeated over and over again. And that is simply this. God said, and it was so. This is written to a people who had people around them, who had their God that spoke. And these gods supposedly revealed themselves through dreams and omens and the stars and the skies. Do you depend on that? Moses began with this God that created the heavens and the earth. And when he speaks, his word causes things to happen. You can depend on the fact that it's true. God said, and it was so. That's the foundation he starts with in chapter 1, the word of God. Now, when you get to chapter 2, he talks about the first man and woman. And this God spoke to that first man and woman. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, say. Now you'll note again, laying this foundation, this God doesn't simply request, I wish you would listen to me, if you don't mind. It's a command. He has the right to tell us what to do and not to do. That's a moral compass. People think, it's my body and it's my life, I can do with it as I want. That is wrong. Genesis 1 said, God made you. And now God commands you about the way to live. He has the authority. That's what the word authority means. The right to command. And he has the right to command you and tell you what to do and what not to do. And so it says he commanded the man, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. Here's another thing about this fact that God commanded the man to do the things that were good for the man. Everything this God commands man is for his good. If I believe in this one true, ultimate, omniscient, omnipotent being, and I believe in his love and grace and wisdom, I know that everything he commands is for my good. Now, I may not understand it. That is why he gave that command. God told him, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but don't eat of that one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll die. Adam had never seen human death. You're going to die. Right now he's in fellowship with God. He's going to lose it. Why that tree? I don't know. But God said, don't do it. And if he tells you not to do it, it's for your good. And so God said, don't eat of that tree. You will surely die. And the failure to listen to that God is the reason we had announcements this morning about people in the hospital and people in sick. And that's the reason we hear about people dying. And that's the reason there's crime in this world. Because men failed to listen originally to this being and continue to fail to listen to him. This is the moral compass of life. What am I going to do and what can I not do? It's not a matter of subjectivism. Well, I feel like this is okay. I think this is all right. Me and my friends find this is a good thing to do. That's not it. The question is, what did God say? That's the moral compass as to what's right and to what's wrong. Furthermore, it's not a matter of turning to other voices that you may think give you the good direction other than God. Over in chapter 3 and verse 1, you had a voice. It was the voice of a being here called a serpent. We know it was Satan. And this voice, he said, has God said, you'll die, you won't die, you'll be like God knowing good and evil. And Eve listened to some other voice than the voice of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. She listened to the voice of Satan. Then she gave to her husband, and he ate. And in verse 17, God indicted Adam when he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. So here's God's voice. Should I listen to it? Well, read Genesis 1. You'll see. Here's Satan's voice. He's promising something he can't give. In fact, he led to death. Eve listened to Satan and gave to Adam, and he listened to the voice of his wife. I don't know exactly what she said to him. Maybe she said, "Hey, I was told this was okay. I think it's okay." I don't know what she said, but he shouldn't have listened to the voice of his wife. What are we going to do? There's your wife, your husband may tell you things. Your family, your friends, your schoolmates. Here's the moral compass. In the beginning, God created, and God said, and it was so. Isn't it great to begin your day and go through the day knowing you have a compass to guide your steps? You're going to hear things on television. You're going to read things. You're going to hear things from your coworkers and friends. But your moral compass is, what did God say? Every day from beginning to end, that should be the compass that directs our path. That's what a compass is designed to do, is to give us direction. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, here's what this psalmist said. He wrote this psalm, this song, comprised of 172 sections or verses. Over and over and over again, he extols the Word of God as the compass for his soul. In verse 11, he said, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." How do I avoid sin? What is sin? Here's where it starts, right here. Here's the compass for our soul. And that is, God said, and it was so. All right? Now then, there's another thing you find in Genesis 1 that makes this book that Moses is writing a compass to guide these Israelites out of the darkness of the superstition and idolatry and ignorance that surrounded them. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So here we have God created man in his own image. First of all, this is a compass to who I am. Who am I? Am I just a more highly developed pig or cow or horse? Is that what I am? Just another animal in this world, but maybe I've advanced along the ladder of evolution? Is that what I am? And why am I here? What is my life to be devoted to? Without a moral compass, people will devote their life to getting rich, to accomplishing things in politics, to simply having fun, or whatever it may be. Why am I here? Here's the moral compass. I'm made in the image of God. Now that says something about my nature. Of all these things that you read about that God made in Genesis 1, here's the one thing that can actually know God. A tiger doesn't know God. A dog doesn't know God. A cow doesn't know God. He doesn't have the capacity. I do. You do. You have the capacity to understand what we're talking about this morning because you were made in the image of God. And because you were made in the image of God, you also have the power of moral choice other than just instinct. Yes, there are some things that we are wired to do. Seems like this love of neighbor is something that's built into man. But you have the choice whether even to obey that or to be selfish. You have the choice to choose right and wrong. An animal just does what they're built to do. If it's kill another animal, so be it. If it's eat another animal, so be it. If it's devour their own young, that's the way it is. You're different. Why are you different? You're made in the image of God. That's why you're different. Here's another thing about that. When your little dog dies, you may love it, but it's gone. It's gone. It's going back to the dust. That's it. When your little cat dies, when your little pets die, they're gone. Not true of man. You can put his body in a tomb. You can burn it at the stake. You can do whatever you want with it. But there's a conscious existence beyond death. The man's not gone. Why? Why? He's made in the image of God. Well, that tells me I better do something that has to do with more than from birth to death. Because that's just a little part of my life. That's a little part of my life. Imagine a fellow going to plan his life. He said, well, I'm going to plan for the next month. Well, what about next year? I'm not worried about next year. What about 20 years? I'm just going to plan for 1 month. I'm going to spend all my money for this 1 month. Really? Drink and party, get drunk, ruin my health for 1 month. He said, that's stupid. And I'll tell you what, when men live for this little short speck of time, life on earth, it shows their stupidity. Man's made in the image of God. He has a conscious existence beyond death. It says something about his responsibility. If we have this moral compass that we have in Genesis 1, that I'm made in the image of God, it tells me that I need to be thankful to this God, I need to glorify this God, and I need to serve this God. Look at Romans chapter 1. You'll find it interesting that here when Paul is beginning this book about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we're going to get to at the end of our lesson here in just a minute. But before he gets to the gospel, he starts where Moses started, with God as the creator of the universe. That's the moral compass. That's the foundation of everything. And that's where he starts in verse 18. Where he talks about God being angry with men because of their ungodliness, the failure to give God the reverence that he's due, and their unrighteousness, the failure to live like they ought to live. And he said, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. So God expects men to understand he exists, that he's eternal, that he's powerful. And as you continue down in this particular text, look at verse 21. Even though they knew God, now listen to this. They did not honor him as God. Here's the moral compass. If God in the beginning created the heaven and the earth, if what God says is so, and if I fail to listen to God, the consequences are beyond my comprehension. If I listen to God, the blessings are beyond my comprehension. And this God that we're talking about has authority to command my life, gave me everything I need to live. Then I need to recognize that in my attitude toward it. No, they do not honor him as God or give thanks. What's the first thing you do in the morning? Well, I got to go make coffee. Okay. What do you do after that? Well, I got to go to work. Wait a minute. Did you have a good night? Did you live through the night? Did you have a place to sleep out of the weather? Did that just happen? What about giving thanks? You end your day. You were able to work. You come home. You eat a meal. Maybe you're with your family. Do you give thanks before you close your eyes and go to sleep? I give thanks for the chili when we sit at the table. That is. They didn't give thanks. This is the moral compass of life. And that's not all. Listen. He says they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Go down further in the text here in Romans chapter 1 to verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. The Creator who is blessed forever. So first, they did not give Him the honor. They did not glorify Him as they should have. And that's where Genesis 1 starts. They didn't give thanks. Genesis 1 tells you that everything that's on this earth, God made it. He made it for man's use. He put even the animals under man's dominion, as well as all the plant world, for His good. And then he commands the man and expects man to serve him. And all of that is inherent in this idea that we're made in his image. And he says, here people fail to serve him. You know who they serve? Self. I'll do what I want to do. They're lost in a dense forest. You want direction? Here's the compass. Open your eyes and see the moral compass of God as the Creator, making man in his image and expecting man to obey. Now in these two verses in Genesis 1, a very important point is made. There's man and there's animals. Animals are not made in the image of God. God gave man dominion over the animals. When you get to Genesis chapter 9 and in verse 3, a little bit further in Moses' book. Now, if you were in Israel, in Egypt, you were an Israelite in Israel, you may worship an animal. That's what they did. Should I worship the animal? Does he control my life in some way? In Genesis chapter 1, we see God gave man dominion over the animals. The animals are for his service. Now, when you get to Genesis chapter 9, they're coming out of the ark. God said this, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. You can kill animals and eat them, and it is not wrong. There's religions in this world tell you you shouldn't kill animals and eat them. Our society has lost its direction. Animals are treated with the same degree of respect and honor and protection and love as a human being, and sometimes more so. And I'll tell you why. It's because people lost their moral compass. It's great to have a little animal that you treat as a pet, that you love and respect. Maybe that helps guard your place and all of those kind of things. But they're an animal. They're not made in the image of God. When you get down in this text in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, you read, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why is that wrong? I can kill the cow. I can kill the horse. I can kill an animal. But I can't kill man and eat him. Why? He's made in the image of God, verse 6 says. That's why. It goes back to this. It's the moral compass for our souls. But back in Genesis 2 again. So here's this nation of people lost in the forest. Here comes Moses. He's going to give them a compass for their souls. And that's what he's doing here in Genesis 2. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, he takes these people back to when the man was made, the male. Yes, there was male and female, by the way. Male and female in the beginning. Our society obliterates that difference now. Wants to, you can't. It's not a matter of choice. You either are or you aren't. There was male and female. And here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so God said, I'm going to make a helper, suitable, meet for him, corresponding to him. He needs a companion. And so he put the man to sleep. He took one of his ribs that he made, a woman, she was called. Brought her to the man. And instituted a new relationship on the earth. We call it marriage. He said in verse 24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. We're over in Genesis 2, 18 and 24. The two shall be one flesh. Now, what does that do for us? This tells us the purpose of marriage. Why did God institute marriage? Man didn't institute it. God did. Why? For companionship. So, how am I going to spend my time? How am I going to spend my vacation? How am I going to spend my evenings? How am I going to spend my weekends? Shouldn't a focus be to spend time with my mate? to make myself such a person that my mate wants to be with me? To treat her or him that way? The purpose is sharing life together. Shouldn't that affect everything I do, the money I spend, where I choose to live? It's a moral compass if I understand the purpose of marriage. It says something else. It says something about the commitment in marriage. I know that. I know that because Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And over in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees were asking him, is it lawful to divorce your wife? Look around you. Divorces by the hundreds of thousands. What's wrong with it? What is wrong with it? Is there a compass that tells you the right direction? They asked, is it lawful to divorce? What did Jesus do? He said, get your compass out. Well, that's a paraphrase, isn't it? He said, have you not read? Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh? So they are no longer two but one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate. In other words, no, it's not lawful. Why? Because of Genesis chapter 2. That's why. It's not lawful. It's a moral compass for the soul. Not only that, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What you read in Genesis chapter 2 also serves as a moral compass about sexual impurity. We live in a society where people think they're free to do anything they want to do sexually. That's not true. Is there some kind of guideline, some book I can buy that tells me what's the moral way to use my body? Yes. And it starts in its first book with Genesis. And here in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is writing about the sin of fornication, sexual immorality. It's the things you do with a prostitute as you read the chapter. Look down in verse 16. He said, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. Where'd you read that at? Genesis 2:24. That was God's plan for the man and his wife. Not a man and a prostitute. Not a man and some other woman. Not a man and another man. Not a woman and another woman. That's God's plan. That's what the compass teaches us. And it's the moral compass for our family. But then, it's a moral compass as well as we move on down the stream of time. When we look at the fact that we, if we understand what we've read thus far, it brings to our awareness that we've not always followed the compass. We've taken off on this path and this path, either through ignorance or willful disobedience. Now what am I going to do? I can't go back and undo history. People try to do that. You can't. You've done it. You're guilty. Now what? All right, Romans chapter 1. Look where it starts. Where did we start in Genesis 1? So here's John, an apostle of a person named Jesus. And here's how he begins his book. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. So in Him is life, and the life is the light of men. You know, when you're in that forest and you're lost, if we couldn't have got out, darkness would have fell. I don't know what we'd have done. It's bad enough to be lost in the big thicket, but if there's no light, now what do you do? Do you go that way, that way? What's there? What's there? Jesus is the light of life. And he shines the light on the right path to give you direction. Now go down to verse 14. How does he do it? The Word. That Word that was in the beginning with God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. That is of true grace. I need the grace of this Creator I read about in Genesis 1. I need it. I need His mercy. I need His love. I need His compassion. Here's the answer. He's full of true grace. He said in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God or Son of God is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained it. Jesus Christ came to bring to our knowledge and to our availability the true grace of Almighty God. If I believe the gospel story is recorded in four historical books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it becomes a moral compass for my everyday decision. For example, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 32. What does the world consider their priority? The Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Things. What things? You read just above that. It's the basic things of life. Food, shelter, and clothing. How am I going to pay my bills? Where am I going to live? What kind of transportation am I going to have? How am I going to buy clothes? Those kind of things. That's the world's focus. When they get up in the morning, throughout the week, should that be our focus, our priority? Listen now. Go to verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. But what about all these things? He said, those things will be taken care of. All these things will be added to you. God will take care of that. Your first priority when you get up in the morning is not paying the bills. Not seeing how you're going to pay for your boat or your house or whatever. But am I going to serve Jesus Christ today? Today. In every decision at work, at play, at school, here's your moral compass. Seek first His kingdom, His rule and dominion in your heart and life. So it gives you compass about priorities of life. Not only that, look at Matthew 10:37. When you talk about priorities, what would you think most people would put on the very top of their list? Would it not be family? I'll do anything for family. And so if your family goes astray, if your family approves drinking and drugs and immorality and ungodliness and not going to church or whatever, and if they frown on you, do it. I got to keep my family. Jesus helps us have the right priority. Family is wonderful. Family is important. And God intended us to enjoy it. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 37 said this, He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Your mother and your father are precious. Your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter. But Jesus said, listen, I'm number one. There's no father, mother, son, daughter that loves you more than me. There's none that will do for you what I have done and or can do for you what I have done and can do for you. I am your God, your Savior, your Redeemer, and your King. That's the moral compass. You come to a decision, it's not what your family approves or disapproves. It's what Jesus Christ approves or disapproves. When you get to Philippians chapter 2, what do you want to do with your life? What do you want to accomplish in life? When you finish your course, what do you hope to have done or accomplished in this world? Well, someone said, I'd like to have made money and made up a fund and I can leave it to my children. Maybe that's it. Maybe build a business. Maybe something else. But here's the goal, the ultimate goal of life. Philippians chapter 2.
Verse 12. I put chapter 2. It's chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it, or I've already become perfect. But I press on so that I may hope, listen to this, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. So Jesus laid hold of me for something, Paul said. Listen. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. So it's not just being saved. He was already saved. There's something else. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal. The goal is being what Christ laid His hands in, on you for, took you for, saved you for, wants out of you. The goal for your life according to Him. There's no higher goal than when you breathe your final breath to say, I've devoted my life to Jesus Christ. That is the greatest goal of life. Paul would not die a rich man. Paul would die in a prison, evidently. But he said, I got a goal. And I'm pressing to it every day I live. Every day. And that influenced the decisions he made and the sacrifices he was willing to make. He had a moral compass for his soul. And that was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The Word who became flesh, dwelt among us, and made known the grace of God. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 30, a man in Philippi, a jailer, asked a question. The night before, he had put two men in prison for preaching this message about this fellow Jesus. About midnight, there was an earthquake, the prison doors were open. Being a guard for the jail, he did not want to face the consequences. He was ready to commit suicide. But the two men in the prison said, don't do yourself any harm. We're here. He got light and he brought them out, trembling. And he asked the question. It's the most important question I guess a man can ask. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the record says, they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But he couldn't do it yet. Said they took him and taught him the word of the Lord. And then, says they took him that same hour of the night and he was baptized, he and his household. And then he rejoiced greatly, having believed in God. Listen, it's not going to work tomorrow that's your greatest need. It's not taking care of your health that's your greatest need. It's not seeing your children raised perish that's your greatest need. Your greatest need is to be sure you're in a right relationship with God. This God that we started with. And there's only one way to do it. And the moral compass said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. And be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. There is nothing more important that you have to do than that. Now there are going to be things in life that try to divert you from your path. Hey, this looks like a good path to follow. Or this one or that one. Hey, this path that I'm, this compass is directing me on has some difficulties. And it's going to have some difficulties. But if you trust the moral compass of the soul, it'll lead you home. You want to go home? Here's the moral compass of the soul. When the roll is called up yonder, will your name be on it? Will it? Do you doubt it? Do you wonder? You don't have to. You've been given a compass to write your name on the roll. And for you to hear it when the roll is called up yonder. Think about all of that as together we stand and sing the song that Matt has selected.